take a minute to pray for any of them you recognize there. And we do support 14 of the missionaries that you'll see go by up there. All right, the book of Ephesians. Here's what I want to do. I want to go ahead and I was looking at preaching this whole series through the month of September, but I'm losing a few Sundays here again for being mission-minded. I don't mind that again, and I'm going to go ahead and preach the series to my beagle. He's just the same. He enjoys hearing it, but we'll fit in probably the close of our Ephesians study the last week of September here. Let's go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 1, and here's what I want to do. We've looked at the introduction as far as looking at Paul and why he wrote the book and the setting for his writing. He was in prison. He had been silent for 2 years. God had taught him some things. And now again they began to flow out of his pen into this tremendous book. Things again about the fact that we're no longer under law. We no longer have to go into the temple and give a sacrifice. We no longer have to have a priest. We have a priest who is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so we saw that Paul had a transition in his teaching to put a priority on, to put a priority on this word, dispensations. And so we find again the opening again of a tremendous teaching about dispensations here in this book of Ephesians that's before us. And so then we looked at the, the introduction next again, the things that God has done for us, 5 things, the things that Christ has done for us, 7 things, and the things that the Holy Spirit has done for us, 5 things. We didn't preach that whole list, just pointed them out to understand that God has done some tremendous things to cause again that we could step into this new dispensation of grace that he's describing. Then we took one whole Sunday and just went through a word study of that word dispensation. Today I want to pick up and just to read you the topic sentence of the book. Okay, we covered the introduction and now we have a topic sentence of the book proper. And I'm going to have you help me out there. The last sentence in the first chapter is what I call the topic sentence. If I've outlined the whole book out, the last sentence in the first chapter. And so you got to go to verse 23 and start backing up until you find a period to tell me where the last sentence starts. Good luck with that, okay? And so this is an English exercise as I have made this study to look at the structure of this book and to diagram some of the sentences in the introduction. And now we're going to diagram the first sentence. Anybody tell me where that verse starts? Or sentence starts? That sentence starts in verse 15. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just going to read one sentence and then we'll preach. This one sentence, I write a 300-word essay on these messages after I preach them usually. And this topic sentence already has 200 words in it, so it's kind of curious. I also send my stuff through a readability, and it tells me what grade level. Have you ever heard what grade level you're writing on? And so I sent Paul's sentence through the same readability program, again, that tells you what writing level it's on. And I try to aim at a 10th grade writing level when I write. Again, I don't usually get there. I'm writing a children's book where I tried to get to a 7th grade writing level, and I can't even get close to that. So normally mine is 13, which would mean like beyond high school again. So I write very complex sentences. And so I sent Paul's 200-word sentence through that program, and it come out to be grade 35. Now, I don't know what that means. I think after 13, 14, 15, it starts losing its relevance. But this is a complex sentence, again, is all we'll say about it. And Paul didn't write it.
God wrote it.
God wrote it. That's right, Bill. So again, don't call God's sentences run on. It's one thing I've learned again. And certainly it is complex, but it is communication from God, and it contains some things that we want to look at here in our worship this morning. So let's go ahead and just read. I'll read it. You follow along as I would read Paul's topic sentence. And then I just want to draw out 6 important aspects that are found in this one topic sentence. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, reading God's Word. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then look at verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That's the theme I want to pull out here and kind of hold as the mainstay of what we're looking at here in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, period. Father, praise You for Your Word. We stand in awe of it. We're made small by, again, the consideration of it, but we're lifted up by its study. And I pray again, as we look at this single sentence today, that it would thrill our soul for what You did for the likes of us, to cause again that all heavenly riches and heavenly places are ours. And we'll praise You and thank You for encouraging each one that's here with Your words today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have diagrammed this sentence 12 times and got 12 different diagrams. I keep trying to honing it in again. And so when I'm looking at the sentence, and as I read it through there even now again, I'm thinking, you know, some of these things, when you diagram a sentence, you can take clauses out and put them and saying they're modifying something up here. And so they aren't necessarily given in the exact order of their emphasis. And so I want to look here at this sentence with the emphasis that I put there in verse 18, that your eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We sing a song. In fact, some of you can help me find it in the book. It's 26 in my song book, but I don't think that's it here. We sang it the other night, and can it be?
24.
Page 24 here in this song book. Page 24, and so if you look at that page 24 in your song, which we're not going to sing just now again, but I want that we would look at this verse and look at what it says in the last verse. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's light. Look at this next line. I love this next line here. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. That quickening ray, again, is an enlightening of the eyes. I remember the guy in John chapter 9 who was blind, and Jesus healed him of his blindness, blind from birth, and he didn't even know who had healed him. And the Pharisees called him in. And here's what his testimony was. Hey, all I can tell you, I once was blind, but now I see. And listen, that's your testimony. If you're here and you're a born-again Christian, you once was blind, and now you see. That's a tremendous testimony. And that's what it's talking about here in this verse. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And I want to look at how wherefore and howabouts and wherewithal your eyes were made to see. I want to look again at the enlightening that happened to you, and that is the theme of this book, per se. That is the theme, again, that Paul has taken out of that Old Testament law setting and brought it now into a new grace, a new dispensation, a new period of time where God's got new operating rules. And in these new operating rules, He touches blinded eyes and causes them to see. And another word for that, it hasn't shown up yet in this text, but it will in the next verse. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so his theme here again is the fact that you were blind, but now you're alive. You were a leper dying in trespasses and sins, but now you are cleansed. You were dead, but now you are alive. And that word is coming from the idea of being quickened. John chapter 5 and 6 is a lesson on quickening. Psalms chapter 119. Who was it we heard memorize the whole chapter, Psalms 119? Someone said that. Jill Damascus. And you'd be amazed how many times she said the word quickened or quickeneth while quoting Psalms 119. And so that word should not be foreign to us, even though it is Old English per se. But John chapter 5 and chapter 6 is a whole lesson where Jesus is talking about the Father quickens. And if the Father quickens, then He's going to give to the Son the power to quickeneth whomsoever He will. Amen. Right after that, Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." I'll quicken you, is what he's saying there. And so notice again, the emphasis here is on the fact that you was blind. Now your eyes have been enlightened. This is something new. This did not happen under law. This happened under grace. This happened by the power of God. This happened by the resurrection of Christ. And notice we have here a list of six things that accomplished that quickening or opening of the eyes. Look at it again, verse 18. And I suppose I ought to go ahead and look at some of the rest of the outline here before we get to those six things. But look at, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's a good thing when your eyes are enlightened. Dave in Sunday school today talked again, in fact, about that when you read the Bible, you couldn't understand it as an unsaved person. And I don't care how modern they try and put it in English. I don't care how simple they try and break it down. It's not a matter of complexity. It's a matter of spirituality.
Amen.
And so again, to understand that we have eyes that can now see, that's a miracle. And notice it's an enlightening of your understanding. Before we could read these things, but now we can understand them. That song we sung that says, "Hey, I can't understand all these things, but this much I know, where once I was lost, now I'm found." And again, notice the simplicity of that. And we saw again in Sunday school that we're studying 1st, 2nd Corinthians in Sunday school, and I'm studying Ephesians on Sunday morning, so these are kind of going back to back. Remember, he wrote 1st Corinthians, was one of the very earliest books that Paul wrote. And now he's writing from a different perspective again, with a different depth, about what happened to us to cause again that we have this new life in us in this age of grace. And so here he says certain things are going to happen when we have this enlightenment. Number one, he says that ye may know. And you got to watch how he words this. There are certain things that you ought to know. Number one, you ought to know the hope of his calling. Number two, you ought to know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And number three, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? And then this to usward, who is it that gets all this enlightening? It's to usward who believe. It is the believers who get that. And so a believer is given some things that they may understand and know certain things. Boy, it's good to know. When you pillow your head at night, it's good to know. When you live in a society that's so twisted and converted, and we watched a special this week on drugs and the fact that our whole nation is going down to drugs, and we're giving up on the drug war again, and understand that, hey, our nation is bent that way. There's no community, there's no family that's not been touched again by the drug war. I heard again a testimony of a grandma that's been a heroin addict for 40 years of her life, and she went clean for 10 years, but then drugs is so available and so prolific around her place that now she's back to being a heroin addict and shooting up every day. A grandma again. And so again, to understand that on Grandma's Day coming up here again, to understand that our society is plagued with ills. I tried to make a list of 7 of them and prioritize them somehow, of the 7 ills that provoke the American society and their causes. And boy, again, we're in a mess. But it's good to know that I have a Savior who has all this in His hands. It's good to know the future. It's good to know that my life is in His hands and He'll take care of me. He's promised. And so there's certain things we ought to know. And then notice again, the second part of this comes down here in this direction. Down in the next verse there. What is the exceeding power of the greatness of His power to usward who believe? And then verse 20 again is the main theme of how these things happen. How is it that you have been enlightened? What is it that caused, again, that your eyes were blind, but now they see? And that is given in verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ. When we read the introduction to the book of Ephesians, I tried to emphasize the word in. I've highlighted them all through my Bible. And it's amazing how many times the word in shows up there. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Let me give you another word for that. You have been baptized. Ooh, I like that word. Into Christ, and He has been indwelt inside of us. And so again, it's all done by Christ. And it is wrought in Christ, it says there in verse 20. All this enlightening, all this understanding can only come because it is wrought in Christ. He did it all. And again, this is a new revelation that Paul has given us. He calls it later a mystery that has now been revealed. That all of this has happened to us, and it's all wrought in Christ. And then he lists 6 things in this sentence. 6 things that cause, again, that this being wrought in Christ, how did that happen? And notice again, the list begins in the verse previous, according to the working of His mighty power. I got some questions about the His's in here. Again, is whether it's His or His or His. It's His or is it His or is it His? And so, as you read down through here, you can find again that you could put that word, that His word, with things that He has done. Let's look at one example. The eyes of our understanding, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. So your eyes are open so that you might know what is the hope of His calling. Is that His calling or is that the hope of my calling? You see the problem there. Which His is it? Is it the hope of His calling because He's the one who called? Or is it the hope of His calling me, my calling, because I'm the one who got called? And so there's some confusion about this His is, and I don't mind that at all. Because you could ask the question, is it His calling or is it His calling? And the answer is yes, okay? It's both again. And so you can't hurt yourself mixing up your pronouns here. And notice that that's true in this pronoun as well. According to the working of His mighty power. Is it the mighty power of God or the mighty power of Christ? And the answer is yes, okay? And so, number one, that this being wrought in Christ, this enlightening is the topic, and it's raw in Christ, is done by His power. Number two, when it is done when, verse 20, when He raised Him from the dead. And again, Notice when he raised him from the dead, there's a word that comes to my mind as soon as I think he raised him from the dead. You mean like he quickened him? And that's what it says in John 5. He says, "The God the Father is going to quicken me. And when he does, I'll quicken whomsoever I will." Oh, I love that study. And so notice again, he's talking again about the fact that God rose Christ from the dead. He quickened him. And he gave him then power to quicken whomsoever he will. He raised him from the dead. That's when it happened. And look at number three there. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. This is God set the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected on his own right hand. And so here he is on the right hand of God. That's important, by the way. The fourth thing is in verse 21. That he is now set far above all. And I like to pause right there. If you've diagrammed the sentence, it gives a list of things that he is above. But the emphasis is on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, set at the right hand of God, is far above all. All. And Dr. Gibbs says, what does all mean? All means all, and that's all means again. And so he is set above all. I like Matthew chapter 28, where he says to us, all power, all authority, all permission, all power is given unto me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I like in Colossians where it says he has set him up and given him the preeminence. In other words, there's nobody higher. And so he is set above all. And then it gives a list, and I won't go through the whole list, but a whole list of those that he has set above there is given in verse 21. Then look at verse 22. And so he's gone back to the list. He set him above all things. Okay, so we have again, first off, it's done by his power. Second, it's done when he raised him from the dead. Thirdly, it's done when he set him at his right hand. And it's done when he again has lifted him above all. And the whole list is given there. And then the fifth thing is given. He hath put all things under his feet. So he is lifted above all. And if you didn't get that to be enough, that all things are now under his feet. He is in control of all things. I watch our society. I've read they dug around in a cave someplace in Africa and they found a new missing link species. And they're trying to date how many millions of years old it is, because it obviously belongs into the evolutionary cycle someplace. And so they're trying to date it. And I thought, why don't they just do carbon-14 on dating on the bones? You know why they won't do carbon-14 dating on the bones? Because it's not no older than 6,000 years, because neither is this earth that we're on. God created the universe less than 6,000 years ago, and consequently we see that when they find something, they've got to have numbers that says hundreds of thousands of years. No. They've got to go bigger than that now. They're all the way up to billions of years. And so they've got to date these bones and say that they are billions of years old, or else it won't fit their model. And so they're questioned 10 times. I watched them say, how old are these bones? And the experts answer, well, we really can't tell yet, because we don't know what strata of earth we found them in to fit with our evolutionary story. And so they didn't say that part. That's my addition of why they can't tell yet. All the facts aren't in yet. And listen, all they got to do is do a carbon-14 dating on that thing, and they can tell that it's less than 6,000 years old. Anyway, they're going on with their theories. Where was I at? And they put all things under his feet. I forgot where I was at. But let's go back to point five here. That all things are put under his feet. Notice again that that means that all things. All governments. Who's going to be our next president? He or she. or it. I suppose we have to include its now in our society. Listen, all things are under his feet, under his control. You've been given a job to do, and it's not to fuss about what's going on in Albany. You've been given a job to do, and it's not to fuss about what's going on in Washington, D.C. Our job, again, is to preach the gospel to every creature. We need to be about the Father's business and understand that that's what we're given to do. We're not here to prevent giants from taking over the land or mountains, again, being held off for the rich and the elite. All the conspiracies that I see going around here again. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. We're here to be witnesses of His saving grace. And again, this is an emphasis on the fact that that's exactly what we got. You didn't get something that you deserved when you got a ticket to heaven per se. You got, again, His mercy, His grace. And we are living in a dispensation of grace. And so He hath put all things under His feet. And look at the sixth thing that we have here. And gave Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So all those things applying to Him. And He is above all. And He's sitting at the right hand of God. And everything else is under His feet. And then it says, and He's gave Him to be the head over all things. Now this is a curious wording of this here. And I don't yet know exactly what to do with it. And have given Him to be head over all things, your Bible says, to the church. Now, I don't know whether that means to the church He is the head of all things, but not to Obama, say. I don't know whether that's saying that to the church or to the true believers He has that position. But right now, it's not recognized by a lot of the world. Or it is saying again that, hey, the church is somehow involved in His being head over all things. And I like that understanding a little bit better than the other. He is the head over all things, period. But to the church also, notice again that there is an emphasis on the fact of the church. You ever meet somebody who says, oh yeah, I'm saved, but I ain't going to go to church? There's something wrong with that person. Okay, that's like someone that says, okay, yeah, I accept Christ as my Savior, but I have nothing to do with His body. And so notice what it says here about this church. And gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Whew, I like that and all by itself. I teach a section on being baptized and understand that we are baptized into the body of Christ. And the body has many members, but we're all in one body, and we are all in the body of Christ. I do not believe, by the way, in a universal church. Let me say that in Latin. I do not believe in a Catholic church. I do not believe in the apostolic creed that calls out for one holy apostolic Catholic church. I don't believe that, but I do believe that Christ is one body, and we are the body of Christ. I do believe that local believers gather together in a local assembly. Let me go ahead and say that in Greek. That's called an ecclesia. And that's the church again. And so I believe that. And if we're not gathered together, we're not the local church. It's when we gather together, where two or three are gathered together, that's where, again, His authority, His power is in the local church. And so there's some teachings on the local church here that I'd have us understand, differentiate here from this all being in one body, the body of Christ. When you got saved, you got baptized into the body of Christ. And so here it says that this church that He has had over is His body. And notice what else it says. It is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I don't know exactly how this works. Let me go ahead and put it this way. Paul does. It's a mystery. But when you get saved again, you get put into His body and you become the fullness of Christ. It's not that you individually become Christ. Jimmy Swaggart's teaching can throw that right away. It is again the fact that you become the fullness of Christ. You take part in the fullness of Christ. And now the church and you as an individual in Christ are part of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a connection there between Christ and His church. There is a oneness there between Christ and His church. And those that get saved and said, I am not going to go to church, maybe they got tainted again by the apostate church. Maybe they got tainted by the Roman church and their religions. But again, to understand that, hey, when you get saved, you get enlightened, and you again beginning to search out a place where you can fit into the body of Christ. I've heard several testimonies. The most memorable for me is Pastor Zimmerman, who was not pastor when he got saved, but he got saved. And first thing that he knew, he got saved in the Billy Graham crusade again. He listened to him on the radio. He didn't have to put his hands on the radio and receive power. He got born again. He flat got saved again. He knew of his need. He knew he was a sinner. He knew what he wanted, and he got saved. And so the next Sunday, after that experience, where was he at? He was out looking for going to church. He knew again that he had to be in church. And so he went to church. He took all his family, all his kids, and they went to church. And they got there in some Protestant church, and they sat in church and said, "This is wrong. This just ain't right." So they went to another church out in Ohio, there in Dayton, Ohio. And they sat in another church, and they said, "This is wrong. There's something wrong here. This is not where I'm supposed to be." And they took off and they went to another church. And as soon as they got to that church, they said, "This is right." And the Spirit of God was a witness in his spirit that he was in the right place. And so, listen, that's miraculous. And I've not seen that happen nearly enough. But again, to understand that if someone is truly born again, they know that they need to be with believers that believe the Word just like they did. And that they were converted just like they were. And they were again born again just like they were. And so they might not understand all that language, but the Spirit of God, look what it says here again. "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened." And God does that. And so I don't want to draw any hard lines here. I praise the Lord that I'm not in charge of figuring out who gets in and who don't. But boy, I see a lot of people who made a profession of salvation that don't have an ounce of enlightening inside of them. And I'm scared for their soul. I'm scared that they prayed a prayer and they made a decision. And there's other people saying, "Well, praise the Lord, they're saved, they're saved, they're saved." But I don't see any enlightenment inside of them. And Paul's big theme here, again, is showing up in the next verse, the first verse of the body here, is that "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so there's something that happens to a person when they get saved. When my mom and dad got saved, boy, there was a change in the Rice's house that happened immediately again. And that very week after their salvation, boy, things changed in our house. Things changed in our life. I was again 6 years old, and I saw that, man, things are changing around here. They fired our babysitter because we didn't need a babysitter anymore. They weren't going out bar hopping and drinking anymore. There was a great change in the Rice's life. Boy, again, we see that there's a change in our life because our eyes are enlightened. And again, if you're here, you can give testimony to the fact that, hey, things changed. Now, things, in my view, as your pastor, again, I can go ahead and say this out loud, I guess, that things don't change fast enough for me. Some people got saved. I get the testimony of one guy that got saved, and 7 years later before he even started getting an interest in spiritual things. But ask him when he got saved. Oh yeah, he knew when he got saved. He knew that transaction happened. But again, he come with so much baggage of this world that it took a long time before he started on any growth or change in his life. Now that's not fast enough for me. Boy, when I see a person get saved, I want them so changed that you got to bolt the doors to keep them out of church rather than bait the hook to get them into church. And so, again, to understand that things happen to us when we get saved. They don't all happen exactly the same. Think of the blind man that got healed. There's a story I've read about the blind man. And the one got healed because Jesus stooped down and made mud and put it on his eyes. And he said, "Oh, no, that's the way God saves people again. He changes our eyes again with mud. And if you didn't get mud, you didn't get your eyes fixed." And the other guy said, no, you got to go and you got to wash yourself. And it's something you got to do yourself. You got to go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." And the other two guys said, no, all you got to do is ask him and he heals you. And another guy says, no, he's got to again touch your eyes, and he partially heals you. And so you see men as trees, and then he comes back and he does it a second time. Kind of a Pentecostal second filling, as it were, for salvation. And so, listen, there's all these accounts of how it's happened, and they don't line up. And so again, don't be quick to pick someone out and say, I don't know, I don't think that made any difference in their life. Sometimes it takes a while to show up. But put it down, it'll show up. God will save you till you know it, and He'll change you until you show it.
Amen.
And so again, we see here the emphasis here is the fact that God enlightens our understanding. And if I could, let me put that in this context. Stupid Gentiles. Stupid, rebellious, heathen Gentiles. But God reaches down and changes them. And He holds them up through all of eternity and says, look at my grace. Look what I did for the likes of these. Because He touches them. It is wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're saved, you've had the eyes of your understanding enlightened. And I might not have 20/20 vision, but boy, there's some things that I can see that He's done for me. And I'll rejoice and talk about the works of God in my life. And that's what He wants us to do. He enlightens. Father, praise You. Again, thank You for the theme that we've looked at here in this topic sentence. Thank You that we could pull out a few things. Father, we didn't capture them all, but we know again we want to praise You for opening our eyes and causing that we could see. Thank You again, Father, for Your Word. We stand in awe of it and ask again that You'd help us to be students of it even all the more as we look at the complexity here of what Paul has written about this new dispensation that we're walking through. And Father, may we again be preachers of Your glorious gospel because of it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's just sing an invitation. Let's stand. Number 308, I think it is. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. And, you know, when we get saved, again, that's what it takes. Again, is that we surrender all. And when we grow, there's just an ongoing surrender of self, of things, of life, priorities, till we reach a place where we could say, I surrender all. Let's have that our invitation song today. All to Jesus I surrender.